You're listening to Brevard County's very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. 91.5 FM WMIE. Lord, make me
an instrument. We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good day to you, Brevard County. We want to welcome you. It is Friday, so welcome to the Refresh Radio program. My name's Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God, 165 North Grove Street in Merritt Island, Florida. We are two blocks north of 520 and two blocks west of Courtney Parkway. That's the main intersection in Brevard County. And so if you're new to the area, we'd like to take this opportunity to invite you out to our church and worship with us. We have a heart to minister to the community and to be a blessing. And we've got some things that we're going to be doing later this year. And you just pray for us that God will help us to reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ here in Brevard County. You know, there's a song, I think it's by Elevation Worship, and part of that song says, "If I'm not dead, then you're not done." And we're not dead, and we're not done telling as many people as we can about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 7. And it says, "They're little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." So, one of the things that I have observed as a pastor through the years is there is a tendency for people who are passionate about living for God, and they are all in, but they're not perfect, and so these people who are living to the best of their ability to bring glory and honor to Jesus, many times they have a self-perception issue when it comes to their spiritual dynamic, to where they just feel as if they don't measure up. They're not, there's no way that God could love them because of their imperfections. And so they have a difficult time perceiving themselves in being righteous, because, you know, I say this about myself. I know me better than other people know me. I know my faults, I know my warts, I know all of the imperfections. But it is not about our self-perception, but about God's declaration over our life. And so if Jesus is living inside of us and he is the Lord, our righteousness, which the Old Testament declares, he's living inside of us. If he's declared us to be the Son of God, it's not that we are making excuses for our shortcomings, but we don't let those shortcomings outweigh the declaration of God in our life. There's, you know, in these people's lives, there is not a habitual sin issue or anything like that. It's just, they're not perfect. Listen, you're not perfect, I'm not perfect. As long as we're breathing, God is still perfecting us. He is still working on us. But if we're born again, then we are going to be people who practice and live a lifestyle that is in alignment with the life that Jesus would live and would have us to live. On the other end of the spectrum, there are some people who've had an experience with God, but that experience has not altered their life. And so if you were to look at them, they are still doing the same things that they've always done, and yet they live as if, you know, there is an old song says, I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. And yet there's not the spiritual change, the spiritual transformation that should reflect whenever the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is living inside of your life and walking with you day by day. So I encourage both groups not to be deceived. Sin should not be the thing that people think of whenever they think of us. When they think about us, they should think about the goodness, the kindness, the love, the patience. They should think about a person who is living a morally upright life, who is living as if they have been set free from sin, because that's what has taken place. So verse number 8, it's where we left off yesterday. We talked about the latter part of verse number 8 a little bit. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. So what was the purpose? What was part of the purpose? So Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He came so that we could see him as he is, so we could become like him. He came to take away our sins. Here it says that he might destroy the works of the devil. So before I came into the studio, I was reflecting on this verse, and I remember a project that we had done for a family member. There was a growth that had taken place on this family member's property. It was an invasive, horrible plant that had grown. It grows very fast. It grows very thick. And it is, when it is established, even a brush hog will not be able to do much with it. And so we had had a guy that had come out and had mowed this property, and he said, most people don't know what to do with this type of property. Most people wouldn't even mow this property because it can destroy the equipment. He said, here's the person, you know, because you're going to have this problem again. Here's the person you need to come, and they will come and they will do such a different type of work. They will just not knock the tops off of it. They will go in and they will destroy the root system of this type of plant. And I said, let's do that. Let's get it at the root of the problem. And so it was a much more expensive, much more substantial problem, but it did just that. And so as I was watching, I watched this machine just devour. I've seen it here in Florida as well, where a machine would just literally devour trees. They're not fully grown established trees, but some pretty healthy trees. You know, you probably wouldn't be able to bend them if you hung upon them. And yet this guy came in with this, you know, chomping device. And he just made sure that the things that were preventing parts of the property from thriving were done away with, that they were destroyed. I want you to know Jesus did that for us. So there are strongholds that the enemy may have had in your family line for generations. Be the first generation that Jesus sets free from that. Because he can. He wants to. It's his joy. He delights in tearing things up. So I remember another project that I was doing one time, and there were a bunch of boys. They were 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. And this project, and we said, here's a hammer. Tear this up. And all of a sudden, these boys who were used to saying, hey, don't break anything, are being told, said, look, here's the goal. The goal is to remove all of this material. Go destroy what's there so we can make something better in its place. And I never forget the look of those boys. They looked, their eyes got real bright. We get to go destroy something and not get in trouble for it? It's like, yeah. Yeah, this is a constructive destruction. You see, there, a lot of times there's criticism that happens in a person's life, and a lot of times people apply that personally, and then it's not constructive criticism, it's destructive criticism. But sometimes they'll try and call it constructive when it's actually destructive. How do you know the difference? When you can't do anything about something, you know, like if a person criticizes me for being too short, there's not anything I can do about that. If a person says, hey, if you will make this adjustment, you will have a victory in this area that you've never had before, that's constructive criticism. Well, Jesus comes and he takes out all of the work of the enemy, everything the enemy has tried to fortify in your life, the things that he's tried to sow, like roots of bitterness and anger, victimization mindset. Now, the things that I'm telling you about, maybe it's stubbornness or maybe it's pride. A lot of those things I'm telling you about are not hypotheticals. Those are realities that God has dealt in my life. And so if you come from an addictive a mindset where you are being controlled by the strongholds of the enemy, I want you to understand Jesus came to set you free from that. Verse number 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, Jesus' seed, remains in him. So the solution to our sin problem is the fact that Jesus places a divine deposit of eternal life inside of us. And it's not a temporary deposit. It is supposed to abide in us. And so we've seen the Word. We have seen the anointing. We have seen that there is the abiding in him and him abiding in us. And what happens is there is this divine deposit, this seed from heaven that comes inside of us, and it causes us to be born again. So in verse number 9, it says, because he has been born of God. So I am not a cosmic accident. You are not a cosmic accident. We are divinely created by God for such a time as this. Not so that we could continue doing the things we always did before we encountered Jesus, but instead he comes and he deposits that seed inside of us, and what happens is it changes our inclination. It changes us to where we not only don't have a desire to do that, but we refuse to do that. So whoever has been born of God loses the ability to sin and really enjoy it. Okay? You know, the Bible talks about how Moses enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin may have some sort of enticement. There may be some sort of chemical reaction that takes place in your body. But when Jesus is living inside of you, if you partake of sin, it's not going to bring that same reaction that you had before. So I remember reading a book about a person, very high-profile person, who sinned. They blew it. They blew it big time. And when I read the book that the person wrote, the shame and the guilt and the remorse of letting God down, of sinning against him. And let me just tell you that the price tag of their sin was just beginning, that within, I mean, it was almost instantaneous, that shortly after committing the sin, there was this horrendous remorse and regret. And lamenting that took place. What I'm telling you is they thought that they were going to find this new life of enjoyment, and the pleasure of sin they thought they would experience had no lingering effect. They were miserable. Some of the most miserable people you will ever find on the earth are backslidden Christians. And some people say, oh, wait a minute, I don't believe in backsliding. I'm telling you, the scripture is filled with people who had once walked in vibrant relationship with God, and then they turned and returned to living as if there was no God and no accountability. So I'm just here to tell you, if the Bible says it happened, I'm pretty sure it's still possible. But I don't want to be the next entry of a person who was once passionately pursuing God and is now passionately running from him. So there are miserable people in this world because they were once walking in a vibrant, healthy relationship where they had victory over sin, and I don't know what happened. I don't know why they chose not to abide, why they chose not to remain, why they chose to dislodge the things that God had placed inside of them. But I can tell you this, they're not happier now. They're miserable. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they tried to do was hide from God. They heard his voice. They were ashamed. They saw themselves in a way they'd never seen themselves before. And they said, this is not good, and God's going to see us how we really are. And there was a price tag for it. Please understand that even though the enemy tells you you're going to get by with this, there's not going to be a spiritual price tag. Other people might have paid the spiritual price for doing this exact same thing, but you're going to be the first person in human history to ever get by with it. And I will tell you that the price tag is too high. There are a lot of things that I've considered buying in my life, things that I've thought about doing, that, and I'm talking about that actually cost physical money. And whenever I've looked at them, I said, you know what? The price tag on that is more than I'm willing to pay. And as a result of that, there are things that I decided not to do. So through the years, there were a lot of cars that I didn't buy because the price tag was more than I was willing to pay. There are trips that I didn't make because the price tag was too high. There are things that were not sinful. They were simply activities that I could go and enjoy and actually find very therapeutic that I didn't do because the price tag was too high. Why would we minimize our understanding of the price tag of sin? The enemy isn't trying to entice us to sin because he wants to make our life better. He's not looking to make your life better. He is looking to make you as miserable as he is. And he's not doing it because he likes you and wants to hang out with you. He is trying to entice us to sin because every time he looks at us, he sees that we were created in the image of God. The person that he hates more than anyone else, and he realizes that he cannot get victory over God because he's already been defeated. And so he says, I will try and entice the people created in God's image to voluntarily sin against God. And I pray that that temptation loses its stronghold inside of you. I pray that the desire gets uprooted. I pray. So one of the things that I used to consume a great deal of was cola. Pepsi was my preferred. Coke was my least favorite cola. RC would have been my second favorite cola. And what I have experienced, because I've made adjustments over the past couple of years in that area to where I don't drink those things anymore. And when I had gone for a long period of time without having one, and then if I get into a situation where I'm visiting a city and their water is bad, so I can't drink the tea, I can't drink the water, and I end up drinking a soda, my taste buds say this, you know, that tastes really bad. It doesn't taste, you know, your mind has this nostalgia tour that says, oh, it's going to taste so wonderful, and then it hit your taste buds and your taste buds have adjusted to not having that in your life. And all of a sudden it says, you know, I don't know how we ever got to thinking that this tasted good. I pray that God changes our taste buds to where they are not enticed by the things of this world. And I do believe that God can change the things we long for. I believe he can uproot those. And so we believe in the power of prayer. And if a person's struggling with temptation, we want to pray that God will fortify them spiritually and take that longing out of their life. There was a person that came one time and they said, look, would you anoint me with oil? Would you pray for me that God would take this desire away from me? And I believe that that is the secret when it says that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. I believe the way of escape is removing the desire in our heart for that thing. And so they said, and it was a consumable in their situation. And they said, I want God to change my taste buds. And I said, well, I'm not anointing your tongue. I said, here's the anointing oil. If you want to put it on your tongue, that's up to you, but I'm not doing that, but I will pray the prayer of faith with you. And, you know, I don't know if God changed their temptation or not. I don't know if they got delivered. I do know that we prayed the prayer of faith, but I also know that we haven't seen them for years now. I would send you off on this Friday with this prayer request. I pray it for me. I'll pray it for you. God, would you bring such a glorious encounter and abiding relationship with you that the things that you have deposited in us from heaven, be it your word, your anointing, the brothers and sisters we have in Christ, our families, the word of God, the miracles that we have seen in our life, the testimonies that we have experienced. God, would those divine deposits abide and thrive in us to such an extent that sin would lose the ability to lead us astray the way that it used to? To where we would find that it doesn't have the grip on us that it used to have. Maybe. So I'll just venture into very dangerous waters here. Maybe it's the language that you use. Maybe you have been so entrenched in the culture that the language of the culture has become a default in your life, to where profanity is something that is now not something that's an occasional word that you say, but it's a stronghold that you use. And it's common in society, but maybe you want God to do such a work in your heart that when you speak, it's not societal indoctrination of language that takes place, but it's the fact that God is abiding in your heart to such an extent that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you can't help but speak life and righteousness and being pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. Lord, would you do such a work in us? Change our hearts, change our minds, renew us, transform us for your glory so that we don't sin. May our want to live for you manifest in us living for you. We'll see you next week here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, MerrittAssembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to MerrittAssembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Whalen Duff with Keller Williams Space Coast Realty is a friendly, knowledgeable, active, and accessible real estate agent here in Brevard County. Keller Williams is known for real estate services all across the world, and Whalen specializes in helping buyers purchase the right place to call home, as well as helping sellers market and negotiate the sale of their single-family home, condo, vacant land, or business. Whalen Duff can be reached at 321-536-5973 or visit whalenduff.kw. Whalen Duff with Keller Williams Space Coast Realty is your local realtor who provides all you need.